Morning. I have two scriptures this morning. First one's going to be Psalm 7:17. And it reads, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Second's going to be 1 Peter 1:15-16. And it reads, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy.
What a blessing it is for us to be here on this morning. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know that you are indeed our honored guest. And you may not know, but we have notes that are prepared. If you see the QR code behind me to your left, my right, you'll see the notes that we will be looking at on this morning. I do want to say from the onset that I am eternally grateful to the God of heaven who allows us to come to worship him in spirit and in truth. Hope, pray, and trust that the things that we talk about on this morning will be encouraging, enlightening, and that it will enhance our relationship with our Father through his Son, Jesus the Christ. This month, we're going to be talking about holiness. And the more that I think about the holiness of God, I think about how we as his people must be a separate people. Oftentimes, we talk about holiness, but we talk about it in a generic way. So this month, we're going to be talking about holiness. On next week, we're going to be talking about holiness in application. And Brother Tobias is going to be talking about those who come near unto him must regard him as holy. And we'll talk about holiness in practicality and bringing the world to holiness. When we consider the Most High God, you consider the title itself. The Most High. It's an adjective. Those words, Most High, are together. An adjective, if we were to go to English class on this morning, describes a noun. And God is the noun. But holy, another adjective. That which describes the noun. We consider the Most High God. If you would imagine with me coming in contact with the highest morals that your mind could fathom, if you could come across the greatest love, the most powerful virtues, if you would come across the most soundest judgment, the fairest justice, if you will, the purest form of punishment. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine developing a mindset that seeks the best in all things? Perhaps interacting with one who demonstrates the most humblest obedience. Can you imagine coming across a person like that? A mindset, an idea, a concept, a precept. One that has the most precise knowledge. Can you imagine that? Finally, when we consider the beauty of forgiveness and the plan of redemption, can you imagine the beauty of forgiveness? Can you imagine the plan of redemption? You think of the most joyous thoughts that one can even fathom in his mind, the idea of joy expressed in goodness. Can you imagine that? But how can you imagine any of those things or consider any of those things or conclude any of those things without thinking about the creator of the universe, the God of heaven? For he himself is the great God. When I consider who is the Most High God,
I want you to consider the scriptures. Because unfortunately, the world that we live in, and some even in the Lord's church, don't consider the Most High God. But who is he? According to Daniel 7, he's the Ancient of Days. If you look in your notes, I'm not going to go through all of those because I want you to go home and study these things for yourself and perhaps be able to look at other passages that will cause you to know and consider who is this God. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. He's the one that thunders from heaven. Oftentimes, when we consider the God of heaven, we consider the God that's in our minds. But one thing I love about God, he knows how to express who he is. And for this reason, we go to the Word of God to find out who he is. When we consider the possessor of heaven and earth, turn your Bibles to Psalm 113, verses 4 through 6, you'll find these words. Notice what the Bible here communicates. I remember when I was studying this some years back, maybe 10 years ago. And Brother Brian, when I came across these passages, my mind went absolutely berserk because of the language that is seen in these verses. In verses 4 through 6, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? Brethren, I think sometimes we think too highly of ourselves, that the God of heaven has to, in the Hebrew, humble himself. Literally means, Brother Royce, to stoop down just to see what's going on down here. That's a great God. He's high. And for this reason, those in the Old Testament would bow their heads to the God Most High, which means that they would come before him with great humility. God is not a God who is flippant. God is not a God that you put on your level. God is always above man. He's above all things. He's so amazing that Solomon would say in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse number 5 that he's great, that even the heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. Solomon, as he was dedicating the temple after it was constructed by the children of Israel, as he dedicates it to the God of heaven, he himself says that even heaven can't contain you, and we build you this tabernacle, this temple rather. What a great God. I hope you see where we're going already. I hope you're seeing that God is great. God is high. God is holy. What an amazing thought. He is the one, as was sung in our read in our hearing, who is sung to. He's the one that we rejoice in. In Psalm 96 and verse number 9, turn your Bible there. In Psalm 96 and verse number 9, here the Bible teaches us, oh, worship the Lord in what? In the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. When was the last time you heard someone tremble at the Lord? When is the last time you heard someone give him the utmost respect and the utmost regard? Brethren, we stop and we consider God deserving these things. He deserves them. Look at Psalm 83 and verse number 18. And notice what the psalmist here has to say. That they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. God is the Most High. Who is he? Sometimes I believe that as people, this has to be God because I'm thinking about him. But friends, if I want to know who God is, I have to go to his word. I got to go to his word to know who he is. And so when we consider the God of heaven, who created all things. Now watch this. According to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, through his son Jesus the Christ, through the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Drop down to verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. It is Jesus the Christ that came down according to John 1 in verse number 18 to declare, literally to unfold through teaching who God is. We wouldn't know who God is if he didn't express it in words. If he didn't give us the word becoming flesh, we wouldn't know what he was or who he is if he didn't give us his word to read and to understand, yea, even to obey. The God of heaven created all things. And for this reason, we ought to be a people who understand that when we approach him with the utmost respect and understand his authority. Now, let's take a time out real quick, because we said a lot. But I want to make an application here. The application for us today, that when we approach him on the first day of the week, as the Bible demonstrates according to Acts 20 and verse number 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that we approach him with the utmost respect, that we come prepared to meet our God. I'm reminded when God was ready to meet the children of Israel. He had delivered them from Egyptian bondage according to Exodus 14 and verse number 30. He saved Israel that day, crossed that Red Sea, and now he's ready to bring them before him. He tells Moses to tell the children of Israel, especially the men, to wash yourselves. Don't come near unto your wives for 3 days. You're going to meet me. You're going to present yourself before me. Question. Isn't that what we're doing today, presenting ourselves before God? And sometimes people wake up and they rush to get here without preparation. Treating Jehovah God as if he is a job. I remember one time on an occasion, I woke up late and living in San Antonio, I was about 20 minutes away from my job. And if I left the house at 7:15, I was 10 minutes late after 8. So I had to leave at 7 o'clock because of traffic. Now, this is in the 90s. And I remember waking up late one time and said, oh, man, I am not going to make it. Because the foreman said at 8 o'clock, you need to be working, not preparing to work. And so the preparation took place that night. The preparation took place on my drive to work. I need to make sure that I was prepared so when I clocked in, I was working at 8 o'clock. Well, if I can do that for a job, I ought to be able to prepare myself properly to come present myself before God. Question. Did you come prepared to worship God this morning? Brother Chad, to God be the glory on the song sung, chosen for us to sing this morning. I told Evelyn, whispered over to her, some good songs this morning. It caused us to think. You could tell he took some time thinking about what are we going to sing to our great God this morning. And as we participated with one another, as we were singing to our Father which is in heaven, what a blessing to be properly prepared in mind, body, and spirit as we are offering up songs of praise unto our God. Brethren, I hope you came prepared and that you are truly worshiping, because sometimes when I'm preaching, I see some sleeping. I see children playing. I see some people sometimes as if they're cuddled up at home on the couch. Brethren, don't forget where we are. Don't forget where we are. There's a separation between worship, now watch this, and everything else. Amen? That's why all life is not worship. When we come here, this is a designated time to serve our great and awesome and high and holy God through his son, Jesus the Christ. Let's keep that in mind. Point number two. Who in the past served him? I won't keep you long. But the more I was thinking about this, I had to ask myself, Mike, who do you choose? So I chose Melchizedek and I chose Abram just to begin. Because here, Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. He was king of righteousness. No wonder Jesus would come after the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because he's priest of the Most High God. Jesus is high priest. He is the righteous bridge. He's king of kings and lord of lords. What a great example. And here, Abram, as he would offer up an offering unto Melchizedek, but he himself served the Most High God. His hands would reach up to him. What type of men were these? The same type of men that we see in the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Brethren, we consider the Old Testament, and you look at some of the great men and women of the Old Testament that served God. What were their characters? How did they act? How did they think? What was their motivations? When I thought about the three Hebrew boys, I thought about how they would go through the fire, if you will. How they did not bow down to the idols, to the words of Nebuchadnezzar. When we stop and we consider these great men, and even though those who came out of captivity, those who went into captivity rather, they all went into Babylonian captivity at the same time, yet we find these three men, perhaps even Daniel, but these three men who did not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and what he commanded. No, they stood out. And that taught me something, that if I'm going to labor and live for the Most High God, I must stand out for righteousness. Even when it seems like those among us are not standing out, I need to have my mind made up. I'm going to stand out. Brethren, holiness and serving a holy God does not come by accident. It is very much intentional. Can you imagine what those three Hebrew boys went through as it relates to Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 26? Notice what the Bible here communicates to us. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 26, notice what it says here. And keep in mind the language here. In verse number 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning furnace, fiery furnace, and spoke saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Even Nebuchadnezzar knew that they were servants of the Most High God. Great application. Even the world should know that we are servants of the Most High God. How? The context, we're willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace to follow our God. Amen? Are you willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace? As Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, are we willing to be thrown into the lion's den because of holiness? There are so many things that we could say on that. Look at Acts 16. In Acts 16 and verse number 17, here we come across Paul and Silas. These were definitely servants of the Most High God, and those on the outside recognized it. This little girl of divination, We see something in here that is worthy of our attention. Acts chapter 16, starting at verse number 17. Start at 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and observe or observe." Then the multitude rose together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Notice, brethren, these are servants of the Most High God. Notice what they're going through as the people of God, as servants of God. And when they had laid many stripes on them and threw them into prison, commanded the jailer to keep them securely, having received such a charge, he put them into the innermost prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Watch this. But at midnight.
Brother Ryan, at midnight. We could call ourselves servants of the Most High God, but can we take that? See, service of God, sometimes you got to take things and you haven't done anything wrong.
Sometimes we equate being punished by men, by people, to doing that which is wrong. That's not always the equation.
Blessed are those who are persecuted, for they shall be called children of God.
You know, sometimes doing what's right actually gets us thrown into the fiery furnace. Actually gets us cast into the lion's den. Sometimes gets us cast into the innermost prison. People will put you there. But remember, we find Joseph who was put into the prison, but he did nothing wrong. And the Bible says on four different occasions, God was with him. So, just because brethren put you in a prison, the world put you in a prison, don't mean that you're in a prison. Do whatever y'all want to with that. Because sometimes that's what happens. But look what the text says. So at midnight, Paul and Silas are doing two things. What are they doing? They're praying and they're singing. And they're singing to God. They're singing to the Most High God. The Bible teaches us in James 5, verse number 13. That if anyone is afflicted, let him pray. And if anyone is merry, let him sing psalms. And sometimes we say, "I just don't know what to do in this situation." Well, if you're afflicted, you need to be on your knees. And if you're going through a great time, then you need to be rejoicing, singing psalms to God. Sometimes people are being afflicted in this life. For this reason, we pray to the God of heaven through his son, Jesus Christ, for them. And we need to do a better job of that. What do you mean, Brother Mike? When we're going through a difficult time, we need to let one another know, "I'm going through a difficult time. Can you pray for me? Man, God has been so good. I've had some very great blessings in my life. I'm just so happy." Well, here, let's go ahead and break out the song book and let's sing together. Amen.
So Evelyn and I was talking this morning about certain situations and circumstances, and she said something as profound as she always does. She does. The Bible tells us exactly what to do. We just don't do it.
If anybody knows how to fix a broken heart, that's a song book. It's the God of heaven and his word. If anybody knows how to encourage the one that's even going through a great time, it's the God of heaven and his word. And so your heart may be hurting. We go to the word of God, and we go to the people of God, and we pray for one another and with one another, regardless of what's going on. God has given us the prescription. And so what did they do? They prayed and they sung. And guess what happened, brethren, friends? Here we find God responding. We find this earthquake taking place. We find Paul standing up as a man of integrity. No one leaves. Philippian jailer, do yourself no harm. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He taught them the gospel. He and his household, they washed his stripes, which is the attitude and the implication of repentance, which is a change of mind. And he and his household, Brother Royce, were saved when they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who served him in the past, Paul and Silas? But look at Mark chapter 5, verse 7. And I'm only going to give you a little bit of point number 3, because my point has been made. But I would be remiss not to give you this point. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, what did he do? He served the God of heaven. In Mark chapter 5 and verse number 7, the more I thought about this, I said to myself, you can't make this up. Here we find this demon-possessed man, and he comes and he sees Jesus from afar, and he runs to worship him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you or thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, I beg you. We know for a fact that Jesus served God with all that he had. And he never went against anything that the Father said. As a matter of fact, even during one of the most trying times of his life in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 36, when he was about to go and take on the sin of the world, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. God was going to be in Christ, reconciling man back to himself, meaning bringing man back to himself through this person, Jesus Christ, who served the Most High God. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. Brethren, to serve the Most High God, we have to submit our will to his. And that's not always easy, especially for men. Especially for men, it's difficult sometimes to submit ourselves to the will of another. Yet God says, I've given you evidence. You can submit to me. I'll take care of you. I promise. You know, one thing that parents who are really trying to do what is right, you know what they're trying to do with their children? They're trying to convince and persuade their children, listen to me, I need your will. If you give me your will, I'll give you to the will of the one in whom I've submitted to. Amen. But you got to be submissive to the will of God. The Most High God deserves our reverence. Jesus revered him. He's the Son of the Highest, Luke 1:32. He's the one that the Holy Spirit came upon. The power of the Highest overshadowed him, Luke 1 and verse number 35. These are the type of people that serve the Most High God. Question, will we? This lesson is about us serving God with everything that we have. And so, Brother Brian, as I was putting this together, and it's like anything else, if the gospel preacher is really doing his job in preparation, he takes his beating first. Brother Ryan, has that happened to you? Royce? And then we have to present this. And as we're looking into this perfect law of liberty, into this mirror, all right, I have to get up here and preach this, even though there is a level of holiness that I still need to attain myself. So finally, why and should we serve him? Why should we serve God? As we close, when we consider God's characteristics, go to Exodus 34. And we consider his attributes. And you remember when Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And remember on one occasion, on this occasion rather, God would tell him that no man can see me and live. And so what God did, he put him in a cleft of the rock. He had to hide Moses. And as he would hide Moses in the cleft of the rock, I'd be remiss not to give you this particular point as I'm flying over. Jesus is the rock that God has given the world in order to hide inside for refuge. Because we can't come before God without some type of mediator, intercessor, one that's going to go between us and the Father. He sends Jesus. And no wonder one has to be in Christ, Brother Brian, in order to come to the Father, because God has always put someone between him and mankind. He's always done that. Moses, mediator. Jesus, mediator. No wonder we pray for the world. There's always one between us and God. Look at Exodus 34. Notice verse number 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God. Notice the attributes, the characteristics here. Moses wanted to know who God was, and God says, okay, I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And that was enough for Moses at that particular time, for he made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped God and went his way. Let me tell you this. When God teaches you who he is through his word, you need to do likewise. You need to do likewise. Do we know that God himself is a mystery? And the only thing we know about God is what he has told us in this book, the Bible, the word of God. And we can't go beyond that. Amen. And so, it caused me to think about one thing. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll close with this. I can't end this without going to Hebrews 12. Because when we consider being holy as God himself is holy, God is holy, which means that I personally don't have the right nor the authority to make up holiness. God is holy. He's the one that tells us what holiness is. And so in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14, the Bible teaches us that we need to be running after, we need to be pursuing holiness. And the question I have to ask myself, is it really worth me pursuing holiness? In Hebrews 12 and verse number 14, here the Bible teaches us this. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Now watch this passage. This is what struck me, without which no one will see the Lord. It's impossible to see God without holiness. It's impossible to see him without holiness. No wonder, again, the classic text that was read in our hearing by Brother Mark, be ye holy, for I am holy. The one that's calling you out of darkness is holy. And no wonder God has called us out of darkness by his holiness to put us into his marvelous light, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness, that we may proclaim the holiness of God. And no wonder, go up verse 10, no wonder when we consider his holiness. God, what do you want from us, Father? I want you to be humble enough that when you approach me, that you can receive the correction needed in order to be a partaker. And so I studied that word and I looked at it diligently. The word partaker there literally means to be made a partner of holiness. We love partner, especially in business. We love partners. Hold on. God is holy and God says, now I need you to come to me, but I need you to be open to correction so we can be partners in holiness. Because God doesn't hold hands with people who live in sin. Amen. So I had to take my whipping first. Brethren, this may seem somber, but this is probably one of the most encouraging lessons I've ever, ever studied. Why? Because it puts me, Mike Bonner, in his place. God is high. God is holy. And I'm trying to get to him. But he's already done his part by coming down to me in the person of the Word of God, the Christ, the Emmanuel, which is God with us, that I may dwell among you. God says, I want to dwell among you, but you have to receive the correction so we can be holding hands and participating in holiness together. The strength is actually when I hold hands with God. So the difficulty is when I want to hold hands with something or someone else that's not holy and still hold hands with God. God doesn't hold hands like that. God is holy. And so one preacher, the great Andrew Connolly, said preachers in the Lord's church need to preach more on the holiness of God. And that's how he would say it, on the holiness of God. And he is, brethren, he's holy. And for that, we ought to be very thankful that the God of heaven is holy. And when I personally leave sin alone, I begin to hold hands with the God of heaven, the Lord Most High. That even our Lord Jesus Christ held hands with the Lord Most High. And guess where he is now, according to Mark 14:62? He's sitting at the right hand of power right now. Why? Because God raised him, Romans 1 and verse number 4, in holiness. Because he was holy. God raised him up. And guess what he's going to do for us one day? When he sends his son to come back and receive the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to verse number 28, he's going to receive the church. It's going to be without spot. It's going to be without limit. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and following. And because of that, we're going to live with God for our eternity.
Who are you holding hands with? Who are you holding hands with in your mind? Who are you holding hands with? Hopefully you're holding hands with the one who is holy, the most holy God. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll offer the invitation, and the lesson will be yours. Let's pray. Holy God and Father, hallowed be your name. It is you, Father, who is the God of heaven, who is in us all. And through all. And we pray, dear Father, that we will be a holy people before you through your Son, Jesus the Christ. We're thankful for his life. We're thankful for his death. And we're thankful for the resurrection and the ascension. Now we can come to you, Father, through the rock, the one in whom you have hidden us in order to be seen by you. We're thankful for that. We pray, Father, that we will take holiness seriously from the one who is speaking to the one that is in the last pew. Pray, dear Father, that all of us will understand that without you, we can do nothing, but with you, we can do all things. And we pray that in the context of holiness, that we can do all things that will give you glory, honor, and praise. Forgive us when we fall short, when we sin. Help us to always have holiness in the midst of our relationships, in the midst of our families, in the midst of our jobs and the way that we communicate with people. Help us to encourage one another as the body of Christ. And help us to just genuinely put ourselves in a position to receive discipline, encouragement, chastisement, that we may be able to hold hands with you and be partners. Father, that's what we want, because if we're doing that, then your Son will tell us, well done, and that will be enough. In Jesus' holy name, we do humbly pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. I want you to understand the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. And as Philip was preaching in Acts 8 and verse number 12, he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. We stop and we consider that, and we think about the good news, the gospel. As Paul would say in Romans 1:16, it's the power of God unto salvation. What a good God we serve, who knows all things. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will do something amazing. He'll forgive you for all of your sins. He'll give you eternal life. And the only thing you have to do is be faithful unto death. Brethren, you can't ask for more than that. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been faithful. You haven't been holy. Your relationships haven't been holy. Your mind haven't been holy. You just haven't been holy. One thing that we ought to love as the people of God is called the second law of pardon. That we can go to God and say, Father, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against your Son. I've sinned against the church. I've sinned against my brethren. I made that right. I ask that you please forgive me. And he says, I'm faithful and just to forgive. See, God is not like man willing to hold things over your head. No, God says, I want you to come to repentance. My goodness is going to lead you to repentance. So, brethren, if we're not holy, we need to be as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.